Let's turn to Matthew 13. I referred to these verses last week and didn't go into them any more than that, but this is part of the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13. Let me pick up at verse 44. We know a lot about these parables, and when we talk about parables of the kingdom, it's the kingdom of heaven in this world, how the kingdom of heaven is ruling in this world. And the Lord speaks about how some come to know him and some do not, based upon the soil in their hearts. And that is applicable to what we talked about with the rich man in Mark 10. But we usually don't look at the end of this, and these are very short mentions of how what the kingdom of heaven is like. But verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Lord, the ability to give our all, to lose our lives, to lay them down, to have Christ, is a powerful work of your grace. It's impossible for us to do it. The price is too high. We love our sin too much. We are held by the possessions in this world and the desire for them. Lord, if we're left to ourselves, our love for ourselves is too great even for eternal life. We can be reasoned with, and we should be, as we people share with us. But Lord, without you, the gospel will not bear fruit in our lives. And yet we will remain responsible. And I pray, Lord, that we would so value the kingdom of heaven and see those that we have spoken to and will speak to enlightened to such a degree that they lose all to have Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned this morning that we started out life rich. We were very wealthy, and I'll look at that in a moment in Genesis chapter 2. And then we became incredibly poor. And really, that is not a material assessment, because there are some people who are very poor, have a lot of goods, and there are those who are very very poor, very in material things, and yet have great riches spiritually. So material matters have become an idol. And people who have lost eternal life, trying to make the best of their lives as they can here, are filling their lives with things and seeking things. And I mentioned that is what held the rich man. The rich man would not surrender his things because they were just too dear to him. And he went away sad instead of being saved. In the beginning of this chapter 13, and probably the first two that are mentioned are the most commonly known of the parables in this chapter, where Jesus speaks about the soils, and how there's good soil, then there's bad soil. And some bad soil is really, really bad, doesn't bear any fruit whatsoever, makes no hint of ever having anything sown there. I'm sure Mike could tell us in his farming experience how sometimes you'll put a seed in there and nothing happens. And you wonder, what in the world happened there? And others are coming up around. So there's some that just will never grow. Some spring up. Some seed will spring up and look good for a while, then wither away in the hot sun, if we ever got that around here. And didn't have enough root, or it was choked by thorns. But then the good ground bears a good crop. And Jesus likened that to our hearts, that our hearts are the soil, and our hearts are sometimes encumbered in such a way that although we may receive the seed and show some evidence that it at least was sown, it doesn't bear fruit to the end. It withers away, it falls away, or it doesn't make any kind of result at all. And that's not the seed's fault. That's the ground. And one of those seeds falls among thorns. Verse 22 of chapter 13. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. That is the man we looked at in Mark 10. That he got the word. He went to Jesus and said, how do I get to heaven, basically? What is the way? What do I have to do, is the way he put it, to inherit eternal life, to gain it? And when he was told, his riches deceived him. The cares of the world were deceptive to him. And it seemed that he was better off without Christ. And it was unfruitful. Imagine excuses that are given at the judgment day. And one of the excuses may be that a person didn't explain the gospel to me as well as they should have. That may be an excuse. I didn't understand it, and they weren't clear. But imagine this rich man who came to Jesus, and Jesus shared the gospel with him directly. He would not receive it. And so you see, it was his heart. His heart was full of things. His heart was full of desires for the world. He didn't want to leave that. And most people today are eager to have Jesus if they can have the world. And Caesar didn't even mind that. The Romans didn't mind if you worship Caesar and worship Jesus, as long as you worship Caesar. It was the Christians who would not worship Caesar, and they worshiped Jesus alone. In our day, it's the same. There is this desire to be the same and yet have heaven. So to have heaven stamped on to whatever we are doing, and then that way we can be still in the world and of the world, and yet going to heaven, and that's really not something the Bible says we can have. Look at Genesis chapter 2. We have to be careful here because we want to say something to Adam and Eve in heaven. Believing they were redeemed, we saw that here in chapter 3, or we would, as we've read Genesis. We would want to say something to them about this. Because they were fine. They had no sin nature. They were made good. Everything was provided for them. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Of Genesis. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Well, there was a constant watering of the earth in that day when it was made. There was a mist that would go up, it says, from the ground, and there would be a constant, like a terrarium, constant flow of water. You'd never be struck with a drought. You'd never have, I think, from what I've read and studied over the years about what it was like, it would have been a very moderate climate. It wouldn't be like real hot, real cold. When the flood came and the deep broke up and the rain fell from heaven, you know, they found a lot of warm weather animals in the Arctic Circle, frozen in the ice. They believe possibly from when everything went bad with the flood and it was frozen. Now we have the extremes in temperature. But it would have been moderate. Weather people would have nothing much to do. Forecasters. Verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. He was made by the Lord. There would have been no sickness. You ever have to worry with sickness with yourself or anybody else? Given the breath of life by the Lord. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. We saw the creation of man back in chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And they had that great Sabbath rest with the Lord. They had that fellowship with God. God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. Everything was great. Now, there was no hamburger and no hot dogs. Everything was vegetables, fruits. And that would have been fine because it was delightful food. Everything was in harmony. Really, the greenies of our day that want the world to, you know, want humans, basically, the human infestation off the earth, should be pushing the gospel, because returning to Christ, it won't stop meat eating and such like that that they might like, but it's closer to paradise when we're right with God and we're not in the day we are in now, which is true of everything. If people would push the gospel, that is the solution. So a garden is planted, verse 8 of chapter 2, and man is put there. Verse 9 says, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the tree of life is going to bear fruit that is actually called life. It is the tree of life. And the makeup of the garden is such that even the fruit that we eat is such a delight. This, of course, all has been lost now. Verse 10, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. He made gold, not for hoarding and not for, you know, serving, but the beauties of the world. One of the things he made was gold. The gold of that land is good, verse 12 says. Delium and the onyx stone are there. Again, the beauty of the earth. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which encompasses the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now the work that man has here is different than what he has later after the fall. Because after the fall, it is said he will work in the sweat of his brow, and it's going to be hard for him to get things out of the ground. But now it is not so. Everything is blessed. There's no curse on the earth. It is a fun job to have. And he tends the garden, and the wonders of the earth that God has made and the plants is a wonder to him. He sees it and is joyful, and the fruit is joyful, and he's occupied. He has things to do. We're told that he needed a woman. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. That kind of gives you a sense also that we had a really nice brain. We're told now that our brain, I've heard various percentages of how much our brain actually functions right now. And some brains function at a higher percentage than others. And some way below, it seems, others. But I think it would be accurate to say that Adam operated on 100% of his brain power. He was smart. He was naming the animals, I think, based upon their characteristics. If you've heard some of the names that are called, that animals are called in Latin, you know there's something behind here that's way beyond the normal person, or it's wacky. And I think it's just that he picks out a characteristic. He names them. Whatever he names them, that's what they're called. He probably could remember them all. So he gave names to all of them. And he noticed while he was doing that, verse 20 seems to indicate, that as he named the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and all that, there was not found a helper comparable to him. I mean, all these animals, he didn't say, hey, you know, let's go out. Horse? No, nothing like that. So it shows him in his naming, there's nobody like him there. So verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And he named her. Now, for the sake of brevity and succinctness, all the wows are taken out of the text we have. But I have to think, with all in harmony and all perfect, that when he saw Eve, that was a defining moment. And we still, men are looking today, and women as well, for a companion comparable to them. It was incompatible to them. You can go try to find a spouse in all kinds of ways these days. And many computer dating sites and things like that. There's still that desire. And then this day, Adam saw Eve, and that was a good day. And he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. It was such a great and mighty blessing that it says in verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was no shame. There was nothing that was any shameful way here. This is before we lost our innocence. Chapter 3, of course, is that where it all went away. And that's That's why we would want to say to Adam, you know, what's your problem? But Romans 5 tells us that Adam is our federal head. We all sinned in him. So I guess what Adam might say is that, you know, I was representative of the human race and I did wrong, but, you know, I was man at our best and I failed. You would do the same thing. And I think that's probably accurate. But it was stupid. So back in Matthew 13 then, we've lost all that. Paradise lost, paradise found. Paradise lost is there in the garden. And then Christ comes, and it's heaven is mentioned, not the Garden of Eden. And the restoration of what was lost in the garden, now Christ comes and offers redemption and reconciliation to himself, and all the treasures, spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1 speaks of, to the believer. So that God, in making the great creation that he did of the world and the creatures in the world, and man in his image, and woman, has not abandoned it, but has redeemed it. So that there's a mention in Revelation, new heaven and new earth, and things are put back the way they should be. This is the way God has chosen to work here. Not to destroy it, but to redeem it. And so what happens then is that Christ comes and our treasure is in him. Jesus is our treasure. He is the fountain of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the one that we are made for. He is the one who brings us back to God. He is our Redeemer himself, our Lord, our Savior, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the one who restores paradise to us. But you see now when the gospel comes, we've got those things in our heart, the deceitfulness of riches. We've got our world. We've got our life. And as the rich man, Jesus said, how difficult, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Mr. Will gave me a little bit of a insight into threading a needle this morning when he walked out, told me what a little bit of what was going on in her mouth when my grandmother would flatten that thread. And I think he was exactly right. I think that's what she was doing. She stuck that right through there. But I never saw her do even a puppy dog through an eye of a needle, much less a camel. And Jesus said it's hard. And so the disciples were just astonished. How can it be? Who could be saved? Well, the kingdom of heaven, verse 44 back in Matthew 13, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And some have said, well, he should have told the owners what kind of treasure they had. I've heard that. You know, most people who make an investment of a purchase of a piece of land, they're not saying like, you know, I'm going to make $1 zillion on this land, and let me tell the guy I want to buy the land from so he can up the price. That'd be kind of silly. So it's just normal course of life Jesus is talking about here. This is what happens. He's likening it to what happens in the world. It's not a Christian man necessarily. It's just a man. A man comes along and he sees treasure in a field. Nobody could see it. It's hidden there. I keep thinking one day I'm going to be out in the yard. I'm going to trip over something. And I'm going, what in the world was that? And I look, and a little corner of a bar of gold is sticking out of the ground. And the guy that was living in the house we bought from his wife, he had died. But He buried a bunch of gold bars in the backyard. It's just a matter of erosion, rain, washing it away. That's where I go, whoa, what's that? And, you know, and I guess pertinent to this parable is if it was on the border of our two houses, the one next door, if I'm going to go next door and say, hey, I found some gold in your yard. You want to sell your house? I think I would just try to buy it, maybe. But this is what people do. He found this treasure hidden in the field. It wasn't his field. So he's going to go buy it, but he can't get it unless he empties himself of all his goods. It says he was so joyful that he had found it that he went and sold everything he had and bought the land. He did what the rich man would not do. The rich man would not empty out his account. Jesus said, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. He would not. Because he did not really value the treasure of heaven. That's really a mark of our blindness. That we do not value heaven. We do not value eternal life. We think this life is really all we want and we're fine. I hope it'll work out for heaven. But we don't value it. A person that really values, this man who found this treasure hidden in a field, he values the field. The field was nothing. The field was absolutely nothing. And we don't know what kind of field it was. But it was a nothing field. It was just a field. But when he found that treasure, it became a valuable treasure, the whole thing. He bought the field, and he had joy from it, and he was set for life, probably, from this treasure. And Jesus said he was not in any way glum about getting rid of all he had to buy it. He was in joy to do it. It was joyful for him. He found a treasure. And so the kingdom of heaven, when you want the kingdom of heaven, you sell all that you have to get it. Because you want it, you value it in the way it is. But the rich man in Mark 10 did not value it that way. And then verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Now there are people who are collectors of various things. And my brother-in-law, I don't know that he still does, but he used to collect baseball cards. And I mean, I don't know. Collecting some things that are collected, I don't understand. I kind of understand baseball cards, but you know, some baseball cards, hundreds, thousands of dollars. The rare ones, early ones. And depending on the player. And so you can look, oh yeah, I got that card, I got that card, I got that card. And then you come across the one that you don't have. And you know about it. And it is rare. And when I was collecting coins for like 4 hours when I was a kid, and I had a little book and looked up to see what the biggest, baddest penny was. And I had to find that, 1909 SVDB. Well, that was thousands of dollars. It was a penny. I never found that, but if I had, I'd have gone, I said, I'll give you a nickel for that penny there, friend of mine. But this man's looking for pearls. He's keen on pearls. Verse 46, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He found You know, his mind is already on pearls. He's desirous of it. And it triggers that reaction in him. And I've got to have this pearl. And so he sells all that he has. He does the same thing as the one with the treasure in the field. He gets everything he has. He empties his entire account. Sells everything. There's nothing more precious to him than this pearl. And he goes and sells everything that he can buy. Again, both of those things parallel to what Jesus told the rich man in Mark 10. Get rid of everything you have and then you can have this treasure. Take everything out of your bank account. Get rid of everything. And of course, that's not literally telling us that we can purchase salvation, but it's saying we have to die to self. What is it we desire more than the treasure in the field or the pearl of great price, which are both figurative of heaven and eternal life and relationship with God? What is it we value more than that? If we can't give that up, we can't have the kingdom of heaven. In Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon's instructing his son in the way of wisdom. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding." Notice, "if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So it cost us everything, and then we get an infinite supply of riches from it. No man would have bought the field if the treasure in the field was not more valuable than what he emptied out his bank account to get. And the pearl, if the pearl was not of great price, he would not have spent all to get it. But heaven, eternal life, is that valuable. And a man, as Jesus says here, a man who perceives and understands the value of eternal life, the kingdom of heaven, and realizes that heaven is in control, that heaven is, that God is going to bring all things together according to his own will at some point. He's going to judge the wicked and reward the forgiven with eternal life. Once we grasp that, there's nothing more valuable than to have that. And Jesus said this morning in our text, when the disciples said, "Who can be saved?" Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And this emptying and losing of ourselves and dying to ourselves is something that God can do. God can save anybody he wants to at any time, at any place, through any kind of witness. You can stammer through your witness and God can save, although we're to pray that we make it clear as we should. And that's the cost. And those who are awakened by God to what true riches are able to have their wealth restored to them, not in goods, but in spiritual life. And who is it that will not, who is called by God, who will not surrender and give up all that they have for eternal life? Let's all stand.